Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for a church that wants to talk about missions, a church that wants to focus on what you're doing in this world. And I pray that as we look at these facts and figures tonight, I pray that you will open our heart, give us a new awareness of what this world needs. I pray that you'll challenge us about the need. I pray that you'll stir us about our part in it. I pray that you'll encourage us that it can be accomplished. We can obey the Great Commission. We can do what you've asked us to do. And I pray for your help tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. This is my family. I just wanted to put that up there briefly and apologize that my wife is not with me. My daughter Emily is over here. But my wife had COVID. We both had COVID back in November last year. And she was fine after she got past that. You know, it took a couple of weeks of sickness and she was fine. On Sunday morning of Father's Day, June the 20th, she went from feeling fine to an hour later gasping for air. And I put her in the car and took her to the hospital. I was doing about 85 miles an hour down these backcountry roads in North Alabama and got her to the hospital. I thought she was going to die in the car, but she has not recovered from that. And so she's still not able to travel with me, and she would love to be here. She goes with me everywhere I go. But if you would pray for her. And then if I could throw this in too, if you'd pray for my uncle's family. This afternoon, my uncle David passed away with COVID. And so pray for my Aunt Kendra and their two sons, Steve and Chris, their wives and their children. And I would appreciate that. My dad's not home right now, so my mom got that news by herself. And that's her last living brother, so it's pretty tough on her today. And if you remember that tonight before you go to bed, just say a prayer for Uncle David. God knows who that is, Uncle David's family. I want to speak to you tonight on the status of world evangelism. I want to go through a lot of statistics and facts and figures that really just should serve to two purposes. Number one, I hope it will overwhelm us as to the great need that still exists around the world. And once you get fully overwhelmed and you begin thinking, how will we ever get that done? Then I want to encourage your heart that it can be accomplished. Because nothing God commanded us to do is outside the realm of possible. And so outside the realm of the impossible. So I want to challenge you tonight, and I want to encourage you with all of that. I want to start out with this statement. God is on a mission to reveal His glory and extend His grace to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. This is the work God is doing in this world. And this is the work God has been doing in this world since He began this world, since the beginning of time. God's mission has always been the same. From creation, which declares His glory, right? Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. So creation reveals His glory, and later in Genesis 1, He creates Adam and Eve as an image bearer of God Himself. In the image of God we were created. And that is the extension of God's grace to a people that He wanted for Himself, to love Him and serve Him and fellowship with Him. So from the very first chapter of the Bible, we see this is the mission of God. We talk a lot about missions. And I would suggest to you that God is on a mission. This is the main focus of God. And if you go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you'll see that everything God does is related to this mission right here. Every person in the Bible, every event in the Bible, every circumstance, every story is somehow tied to the mission of God to reveal Himself and to extend His grace and bring people to Himself. You can probably just right off the top of your head start thinking of Bible stories that prove that. God revealed His grace to Abraham, His glory to Abraham, didn't He? And He called him out and He said, through you, Abraham, I want to reach out to all families. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so the exodus of the children of Israel was to deliver them from bondage and bring them into the land of Canaan, into the land of promise. And for Israel to be a light to the what? To the nations. So I could get hung up right there and preach for a long time, but I want you to see that from the beginning of time till the end of time, when we get to the throne of God and we're standing there with every kindred, tribe, and tongue, this is what God is doing. We use the word missions in the plural sense, and that really just refers to our part in the mission. This church is involved in missions. But what we're doing here is hopefully, and it is, contributing to the mission of God to reveal himself to the world and bring people to himself. So I've already said this, but God's given this mission to the church. And it always encourages my heart to know this. God did not give us an assignment to accomplish. He invited us to a mission. He invited us to join what he was already doing. He invites us to be part of it. And your pastor's theme, the chosen theme for this conference is really a great one. Co-missioned. We are co-laborers with God in revealing his glory and extending his grace to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. That's the burden and passion of his heart, and it has to be the burden and passion of the church's heart. When we think about the Great Commission, and I'm going to do a short Bible study here with you before I jump into all the statistics and facts and so forth, but when we think about the Great Commission, a lot of folks believe that the Lord gave the commission once, and the different Bible writers put it in their own words, their own terminology. But it's very clear, if you study Scripture, that the Lord gave the Great Commission. He gave the commission five times. And those five occasions make up what we call the Great Commission. If you ask the average Christian, where's the Great Commission found in the Bible? The answer would probably be Matthew 28, 19, and 20, right? But it's also found in Mark 16, 15, and it's also found in Luke 24, 47. It's also found in John 20, 21, and it's also found in Acts 1, 8. So we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. A few years ago, I started a study on the Great Commission. All five of those examples occur between the resurrection and the ascension. And what order did they come in? Typically, we would think they came in the order in which they're given in our Bible, but that's not true. And I want to show that to you tonight. I want you to go with me, please, to John chapter 20. And we're not going to look at every commission in the Scripture, all five of these in the Scripture tonight, but I do want to give you the first one, and I'm writing a book on this, and I hope to have it published within a year. That's my prayer anyway. But I want to give you these five commissions according to the study that I've done in the chronological order in which the Lord gave them. And I want you to see this for a couple of reasons. I want you to see, why did the Lord use different words, and what was he trying to communicate? So if the Lord wanted us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, why didn't he just say that over and over? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, he didn't say that five times. He worded it differently each time, right? And so I believe there is a specific message, a specific emphasis that the Lord wanted to get across to his apostles so they would catch the full scope of the Great Commission. The commission of Matthew 28, 19 to 20 has a specific intended purpose. And so does the one in Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. So that's what I want to look at with you tonight. And I would ask you to look with me in verse 1 at John chapter 20. Notice John chapter 20, verse 1, the Bible says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." Now, you're a biblically educated church, so we can stop reading right there, and you know what's happened right here, don't you? Where are we in the Bible? What's happened on this day right here? What's happened? Say it. The resurrection. And notice verse 1 says, the first day of the week, Mary comes to the sepulchre. We're not going to read all this, but she goes and gets Peter and John. They come back, and they see the empty tomb. In verses 11 and following, Mary's standing there weeping, and eventually Jesus appears to her and speaks to her and calls her name. And then we get all the way down to verse 19. Drop all the way down to verse 19, and here's what we read. Read the first phrase up to the comma there with me on verse 19. Ready? Then the same day at evening. Notice the next phrase, being the first day of the week. So what day are we still on? We're still on Resurrection Sunday, aren't we? Look what happens in verse 19. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed them unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you," and here is the commission of John, "as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." This is the first time the Lord gave it, and it's on the day of the resurrection, and he said, "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. So I want you to see the emphasis of this commission is the sender. Now, think about this. There's some overlap here, so let's think about for just a moment Matthew 28, verse 18, that says, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. So this is the one who is sending us, the one who has how much power? All power. Growing up, my dad is a preacher. My dad, I heard him say this over and over. He said, all means all, and that's all means, right? But it means all. It doesn't mean some. It doesn't mean a major portion. It means all power. So the one who has all the power of this universe says, I'm sending you. If you don't get this foundational concept, you're not going to obey the Great Commission. If you think this is a voluntary thing, if you think it's just a challenge for you to take up, if you feel like it, you're not going to be a Christian on mission with God. But if you recognize that just as Jesus was sent to this earth, you are being sent into this world. And the one with all power is the one saying this. Now, I could preach a whole message here, and you'll have to read it in my book later. The phrase, as the Father sent me, that actually means this. It means in the same manner and for the same purpose. All right? So how was Jesus and why was Jesus sent into this world? I'll just touch on this briefly. If you ask the average Christian, why did Jesus come to earth? The answer will be, he came here to die for my sins. And that's not an untrue statement. But let me go back to God's mission. What is God's mission? It is to reveal his what? Glory and extend his grace. Jesus came here first to show us the Father. He said in John 17, 4, in his high priestly prayer, just before he went to the cross, he said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have glorified thee on the earth. John 1, 14, we beheld his what? Glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus came here to glorify his Father and then to lay down his life to bring people to his Father. Right? So as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Do you know why you and I are here today? We are here to glorify God and lay down our lives to bring people to God. Doesn't that simplify the Christian life? We make things so complicated. We make the Christian life so complicated. We make missions so complicated. But your job is to glorify God with your life and make a way for people to know who God is and invite them into the family of God. Now, you and I can't die for them like Jesus did. We can't imitate everything he did because we're not sinless. But we can lay down our lives for bringing people to God, can't we? We can ask God where he wants us to serve and in what capacity he wants us to serve. We can say to God, whatever you want, wherever you want, for as long as you want, because I'm yours. I'm here to glorify you with my life, whatever you want. I'm here to bring people to God wherever you want me to do that. So that's the first emphasis that God gave, I think, in the commission. Now, I'm just going to quickly touch on these next four, and I hope this will challenge you to kind of do your own study. But I believe the next one happened about 8 days later. And you can read this in the Gospels, comparing each occasion, Scripture with Scripture. But remember in John chapter 20, you read on with there, you'll find that Thomas was absent. And the next time Jesus appeared, Thomas was there. That was about 8 days later. And this is what the Lord said in Mark 16, 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So the first emphasis he gave was the sender, that he is the one sending us. The second one is the scope of the Great Commission. It's for everybody on earth. Nobody's to be left out. This is not for a special people. This is not for a special class of people. It's not for a special social level. It's for every creature on the face of the earth. Now, could I back up a minute and say, if the one with all authority is sending you, it doesn't really matter what he says next. You better do it, right? You need to obey. But here's what he says. I'm sending you, and it's worldwide. Everybody is to be reached with this commission, all right? The third one, I believe, takes place about 2 weeks later. 40 days is about 5.5 weeks. So we're now 8 days in, that's Mark. We're two weeks later now, and we're in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. And it is believed that this one took place on the same mountain where he gave the Sermon on the Mount, in the region of Galilee. And it is also believed that this is the time that is referred to in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Because it's pretty obvious from Matthew 28 that it's not just to the disciples. It is to the disciples, but there's a crowd present hearing everything he's saying. So the emphasis of Matthew 28, 19, and 20 is discipleship, or disciple-making, sorry. It's not about evangelism only in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So a lot of folks think if I go and have a big crusade and see 3,000 people get saved, I'm obeying the Great Commission. Well, you're on your way to obeying the Great Commission, but you haven't finished your obedience yet. Because those who trust Christ need to be brought into fellowship of Christ. They need to be made disciples. And you know what a disciple is? A disciple is a learner. A disciple is a follower. A disciple is one who obeys the Great Commission. So don't just win somebody to Christ and think you've done your job, but teach them what Christ taught you. And if I could just throw this in, our ministry is focused entirely on Bible translation, and I believe Matthew 28:20 is implicit right there that we must give them the Word of God in their language, because the only way to teach them to observe all things Christ commanded us is to give them all things Christ gave us in His precious Word. The fourth time is just a couple of days before He goes back to heaven, before He ascends back to heaven, and that's Luke 24:47. And I think this is the subject of the commission. He says in that verse that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations. So I'm the one sending you. This is worldwide. And the strategy is make disciples. And what's the message we use to bring people into the kingdom? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Repentance and remission of sins. You can do all the social work you want. You can get people clean water and good medical care. But if you don't give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, you haven't fulfilled the Great Commission. The fifth time, you know which one this one is, right? This is on the Mount of Olives just before He ascends back to heaven. And He's talking to the disciples there. And He says, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. Now you can see there's overlap here because Mark 16:15 says every creature, Acts 1:8 says all the way to the uttermost. So there's some similarity between these, but each one has its distinct emphasis. Can you see that with me tonight? And what's the emphasis of Acts 1:8? The Spirit of God is the one empowering you to do this. If I only got the first four and I didn't get the fifth one, I'd be really discouraged. Because I don't know how to do that. I don't have the power to do that. I don't have the message to do that that's powerful enough unless the Spirit of God goes with me. And the Spirit is also implied in Matthew 28:20 when Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so you can see the chronological order of these and the importance of understanding the full scope of the Great Commission. If you understand Jesus is the one sending you, then whatever He says next, I'm in, right? If you're an obedient Christian. Right? And then if you understand that it's got to go to the whole world, your response to that ought to be, where do you want me? And if you understand the strategy of disciple making, then you need to learn more than the Romans Road. You need to teach people the Word of God. You need to sit down with people and help them build their lives, a life upon the principles of God's Word, to the point that they're following Him with their heart and soul, and they have a desire now to go bring somebody else in and get them saved and baptized and make them a disciple, and the process continues and continues. And if you understand the message of the gospel, you know Jesus died for our sins, and you can share that. And listen, you don't have to be a polished salesman in order to win somebody to Christ. All you have to do is tell people what Jesus did for you. And know, last of all, know that the Spirit of God goes with you. Not a missionary anywhere on this globe is alone. Isn't that good news? I know some missionaries that have had it really tough in some very difficult fields, and maybe there have been times when they felt alone, but they were never alone. And the Spirit of God will not send you where His grace will not go with you. Isn't that true? All right, that's the end of the Bible study. You want to go home now, or you want to hear the rest of this? I shouldn't ask you that. Now, if that is the Great Commission, and that's how fully, that's the full scope of it, and we understand that, then we need to ask ourselves, how are we doing? Have we taken the gospel to the whole world? Does everybody have a Bible in their language? Are we really taking the Great Commission seriously? Is our job done? I've heard this a lot. People bring up Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached among all nations, and then shall the end come. And I've heard this before. Jesus can't come back yet because there are places that still haven't heard the gospel. I want you to know I could preach a whole sermon on that too, but I'll tell you what I do know from that verse. If you want me to interpret that verse, here's my answer. I don't know the full answer. but I'll tell you what I do know. He isn't back yet, so our job isn't finished. Because if the gospel needs to be preached to the nations, and then he comes back, then we still have work to do. Amen. So how are we doing with that? Have we made it to all the nations? All right, let's talk about it in four different points here. I want to talk about languages in Scripture. I'd like to talk about people groups, missionaries, how many there are and where they are, and then we'll talk about a solution to finishing the task of the Great Commission. Languages and Scripture. If you've never seen this number before, it might shock you a little bit, but there's 7,139 languages spoken in the world today. Here's another shocker. I can only speak two of those. I can speak English and hillbilly English. And that's it. And Brother Kelly's wife speaks Australian. So I don't know. Anybody here can speak more than one language? Some of you can, I'm sure. No? Pardon? Pig Latin doesn't count. I'm sorry. That's not an ethnic group. But can you believe that? Does that number shock you? 7,139 languages? Only 704 of those have a whole Bible. Isn't that another shocking number? So about 1,500 have a New Testament, and about 1,100 have a portion of Scripture, and that leaves 3,724 languages that still don't have one verse. Now, Pastor White mentioned earlier, when you surrendered to the ministry, it was 15 years old when God called me to the ministry. You have no idea what God's going to lead you to do and where he's going to take your life. If you had told me, I've been doing this for 15 years now, if you had told me 16 years ago I was going to be involved in Bible translation, I would have said, you're nuts, right? If you had told me 16 years ago that there are 3,700 plus languages that still don't have one verse of Scripture, I would have said, what? I didn't know that. I had no idea. I grew up in a preacher's home, and I thought there's missionaries all over the world. And everybody has a Bible. I mean, if they want one, right? Everybody can hear the gospel if they want to. That is so far from the truth that these numbers ought to break our heart. Look at this number. About 3,000 of these languages are still unwritten. So that means you have to start by writing a dictionary and writing primers to teach them how to read, and then you have to choose a script you're going to put their language in, and then you can write primers to teach them how to read, and then you can begin, hopefully, the process of translating the Bible for them. We're talking about a 5 to 10 year project just to get ready to translate the Bible. And I remember when God first began burdening my heart about this and leading me toward this way, I honestly said to the Lord, we'll never get that done. The best time to plant a tree is 20 years ago. The second best time to plant a tree is today, right? Don't wait another day. So let's get going. We're working in the Pamiri Project of Central Asia, which encompasses Tajikistan, Afghanistan, and Pakistan. We're targeting 8 different languages that are still unwritten languages. They have nothing in their language written whatsoever. They have no Bible, no Scripture, no churches. Quite a job ahead of us, isn't it? Here's the divided by continent. You can see that the continent of Asia has the most unreached languages, 1,462, over 1,000 still on the continent of Africa. And in the Americas, 521. You know, there's about 60 Indian tribal languages in southern Mexico that still don't have Scripture. That's just startling, isn't it? Do you know how long it's been since the Lord gave the Great Commission? 2,000 years. You know how much technology has advanced in just the last 50 years? It's startling to think that God told us this, gave us this commission, and we still have so far to go. So 3,724 languages still needing Scripture. Remember that number and let God get a hold of your heart with that number. I might preach later this week on the subject, A People Without a Bible, because I think it's really easy for us to just say, oh, there's people that don't have a Bible. That's really sad. Somebody should do something about that. But I think we need to stop and meditate on what your life would be like, what their lives are like, if you'd never had God's Word. What would be missing from your life? So I was referring to this earlier, but Matthew 28:19, the word nations here doesn't mean geopolitical countries, it means people groups. It's the word ethne, which means ethnic groups. And so the world is divided into people groups. A definition of that is a group of individuals with a common language, religion, culture, and ethnic background. Now, do you know who the author of the diversity of peoples is? God. When he said to Abraham, I'm going to, through you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. The chapter before that, he's the one who scattered the people and confounded their languages. So right after he judged the people for trying to make a name for themselves instead of bringing glory to God, he said, get out of here. You can't even communicate with each other. I'm going to spread you all over this world. Abraham, come here. I'm going to use you to reach all these people. Isn't that amazing? God working his plan and his mission. So as it relates to church planting, a people group is the largest group within which the gospel can be spread as a church planting movement without encountering cultural barriers of acceptance or understanding. Well, that's a long definition, but let me illustrate. My friend John Allen went to the Kamea tribe of Papua New Guinea, and he began to reach the Kamea people. Let's just use him for an illustration and say that John reaches a young man in the Kamea tribe who says, this gospel that came to us, I think it needs to go to others too. And Brother John says, that's great. See the village on three mountaintops away over there? It'll take you about 2 days to get there, but you need to take the gospel to that village. And so the man makes the hike for a couple of days, and he arrives at the next village, and he finds out that they speak a different language. And Papua New Guinea is the most linguistically diverse country on earth. There's over 850 languages on that small part of the world. So they speak a different language. That's a cultural barrier, right? Now you can find somebody that speaks both languages and you can translate the gospel and you might can win a few people to Christ. But if you want to start a church planting movement among those people, you've got to cross the barrier, right? You got to give them the Word of God in their language. So that's what a people group is. And here's the number. Today there are 17,441 people groups in the world. There's about 235 geopolitical countries, but Matthew 28:19 isn't talking about that. It's talking about people groups. So when the Bible says in Revelation 5:9 and 7:9 that someday gathered at the throne of God, there will be people from every kindred, tribe, and tongue, this is what it's talking about right here. Every ethnic group of people will be represented at the throne. Isn't that good news? That's the plan of God, and it isn't going to fail, right? 10,034 of these groups are considered reached. I'll define those terms in a moment. 7,407 are considered unreached, and 3,179 are considered unengaged. The term reached doesn't mean saved. It means something else, okay? I want to tell you tonight, everybody in this county is reached. And you're going to argue back and say, not everybody in this county knows Jesus. Not everybody in this county has even heard about Jesus and heard a clear presentation of the gospel. And that's true. But everybody in this county has access to the gospel. That's what the word reached means. This is a reached area because the gospel is here. Anybody in this county that wants to know who Jesus is can come to this church and probably several other churches that preach the true gospel, right, in a several-mile radius. Anybody in this county can find a Bible at the Dollar General or the Walmart, right? So everybody around here has access. That's what the word reached means. So what does the word unreached mean? There's a technical definition that says less than 2% of the population is considered evangelical Christian without sufficient resources to begin or sustain a church planting movement. So what does that mean? It means that among this large people group, whether it's 5,000 people or 5 million people, there are so few converts, less than 2%, and they have no scriptures, they have no churches, they have no preachers, and they have no resources to know what to do to reach their own people with the gospel. Does that make sense? But the practical definition of what I'm saying right here is they have no access to the truth. This people that is unreached, there's nowhere to go to hear the gospel preached. There's nowhere to go to get a Bible in their language. And the word unengaged takes it a step further. It means there's no church planting strategy underway that is consistent with evangelical faith and practice. Now, this practically speaking means no one's coming. So there's no missionary there that's trying to start a work. There's no church there that's trying to reach people. There's nobody there. Now, you might be thinking what I've thought so many times. How could there be any place left on this globe where missionaries haven't tried to get to? But there's 7,407 people groups that are still unreached, and 3,179 of them, there's still no one coming. Doesn't that break your heart? You say, why would that be true? A lot of these places are very hard places, like villages in Afghanistan where there's a pocket of ethnicity that you would lose your life to just walk in there. It's hard, rugged country, tough climate, and it's just a difficult thing. And we have not been willing as a people of God, and I don't want to get too deep into this, but was it William Booth, I think, that said, or Hudson Taylor said, that God is calling and no one's listening? God is sending us to every nation, right? Every people group, every ethnic group, and we're not heeding the call. We're not willing to lay down our lives, as the Father sent Jesus, lay down our lives to glorify God and bring people into the family of God. And so we need pioneer missionaries to go where no missionaries have gone yet. I'll come back to that thought later. But here are the countries with the most unreached people groups. India is first with 2,445 unreached people groups. 2,718 total people groups in that country. Pakistan, 502. Nepal has 275 unreached people groups. So let me illustrate it here. If you pull the country of Burkina Faso out of the continent of Africa and you start identifying some of these people groups, each picture here represents a different ethnic tribe, okay? Burkina Faso has 80 people groups in it, and 28 of them are considered unreached. So on this map, and this comes from the Joshua Project, and you can look that up online, joshuaproject.net. You can pull up any country in the world and look at these maps. But there's a red dot, there's red dots on this map, then there's orange, and then there's a lighter shade of green, and then there's a darker shade of green. I think there's actually five different colors on this map representing a scale from 0 to 5 of least reached and most reached. So the dark green is the most reached. So in other words, this green dot right here represents an ethnic pocket of people that has a church and has a Bible. There are preachers there. There are missionaries there. There are native churches there that are preaching the gospel. And then you go all the way down on the color scheme and you get to the red dots where pockets of ethnic people are represented that don't have a Bible and don't have a church and don't have a missionary. So there's 28 unreached people groups in that country. Here's Indonesia. It has 789 people groups. 472 of them still don't have any scripture. Here's the country of Iran. You think of Iran as being an Arabic country. It's not Arabic at all. It's Farsi or Persian is what they call their language. But there's 84 unreached people groups in the country of Iran. And we have a project we're calling the Persia Project, and we're trying to translate the Bible for a people group that lives over here in the Zagros Mountains, known as the Lur people. 5 million of them that still don't have scripture and don't have a church. Laos and Vietnam, 106 unreached people groups in Laos, 67 unreached people groups in Vietnam. Let's take the country of India. I told you a moment ago it was the number one on the unreached people group list. 1.27 billion people there, and there's the country of India. Look at all those unreached people groups. Now, I heard a preacher say one time, I heard a young man when I was pastoring, he said, God's called me to the ministry, I'm just looking for a position to open up. Well, there's 2,445 positions right there where a gospel preacher is needed. Now, see this blank area right up in here? That's the country of Bangladesh, and there it is. And there's 299 unreached people groups in that country alone. And look at that. I don't want you to think when I say unreached people group, we're talking about 50 people sitting around a fire in a jungle in Africa somewhere. Look at this. There's 163 million people in these groups right here, and less than 1% Christian. And when you see the word Christian in mission research, you need to know that includes Anglican, Orthodox, Catholic, and a lot of other groups, all Protestant groups, and sometimes they even lump in Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, because basically if you're not Hindu, Buddhist, or Muslim, you get thrown into the Christian category. And so if that says less than 1% Christian, you know it's even way lower than that. Truly born-again believers who know the gospel of Christ. Don't these maps break your heart? Are they overwhelming to you? Just nod your head if they're overwhelming, right? The 50 largest, if we take this list of 7,407 unreached people groups and we put it down the wall right here, the top 50 of these, notice these characteristics about the top 50. They're all over 10 million. Six of them are over 50 million. And the total population of the largest, just the 50 largest, is 1.5 billion people. So that's 20% of our world live in the top 50 unreached people groups and still waiting to hear the gospel, still waiting to have a Bible in their language in a church where they can hear about Christ. So in the last 3 minutes, 85 people died in the unreached world. 85 people who never heard of Jesus. And 210 babies were born into that world. So you can see this pretty quick because you're pretty sharp, right? Nod your head if you're sharp. If 85 people are dying in the unreached world and 210 are being born every 3 minutes, are we gaining ground or losing ground? The unreached world, there's more people on planet Earth today than there ever has been at any time in history. And yes, I do know the population of the world, 7.85 billion, right? But there's more lost people on planet Earth today than there ever has been at any time in history. Robert Moffat said, in the vast plain to the north, in the morning sun, I have seen at different times the smoke of 1,000 villages whose people are without Christ, without God, and without hope in the world. He said that sometime before 1883, as he looked out across the landscape of South Africa. But that's still a true statement. This is a profile from a book called The Buddhist Peoples of the World, and it profiles all the Buddhist people groups. And this is too hard for you to read probably, but the 2020 population of this people group was almost 180,000. I heard a man speak who was a missionary to these people. And he had to leave this in the Himalayan mountain range where they live. He had to leave because they were at about 16,000 feet and his wife was literally dying of altitude sickness. She endured it for about 2 years and they said, if you don't get her off this mountain, she will die. So they left, and his testimony was, after 2 years of labor among this people group, he knew of two believers among 180,000 people. So 7,407 people groups still waiting for the gospel. And this is really not a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer it out loud. What are we going to do about that? What are we going to do about 3,724 languages that don't have a Bible? Would you agree with me? Something needs to be done, right? So let's talk about the people groups now, where they live, these unreached and unengaged people groups. How many of you heard this term before, the 1040 window? It's not that uncommon. It was coined by Louis Bush in 1990, and it covers Africa, Europe, and Asia from the 10th parallel north to the 40th parallel north, 67 countries, over 4 billion people, and this 1040 window contains 84% of the world's unreached people groups. So out of 7,407, 6,205 of them live there. So would you agree with me? That's a needy part of our world, isn't it? Right here, I don't know if you can see that. It's too small, but that's the country of the nation of Israel. And that's where, for the sake of this message tonight, could I say that's where Jesus came to earth and established Christianity. And surrounding that is the darkest part of our world. Who could tell me? I know you can. What's the largest false religion in the world? Islam. 1.85 billion, Hinduism 1.2 billion, and Buddhism 502 million. So surrounding the center of Christianity, if I might say, is the three most powerful strongholds of the devil. They were all founded in that region of the world and propagated from that region of the world, and that's the population of those different false religions. Let's talk now about the missionaries. How many and where are these missionaries located? There are approximately 14,000 independent Baptist churches in the United States. Now, this is not worldwide, this is the U.S. The membership of these churches is about 2.5 million, and we're sending out about 4,000 missionaries. Now, this study was done about a dozen years ago and probably needs to be updated, but I've allowed for a little bit of increase there. There really is not that much increase percentage-wise because there's a lot of attrition as well. But we are sending out about one missionary for every 3.5 churches, or one missionary for every 625 church members. So just for comparison's sake, the Moravian missionary movement at its height in the mid-1700s was sending out a missionary for every 4 church members. I think we could do better than this. Would you agree? There are 47,592 Southern Baptist churches in the U.S. Their membership is 14.1 million, 3,558 missionaries. That comes off of their own website with their own statistics from 2020. That's one missionary for every 13.4 churches, one missionary for every 3,962 members. I just think we could do better than this, don't you? I don't think this is good enough. I don't know if we're really serious about finishing the task that the Lord gave us to do. Where are the independent Baptist missionaries? 85% of them are in the same 15 countries. 30% of them are in 5 countries: Brazil, Mexico, the United Kingdom, the Philippines, and Canada. Now, very quickly, may I say, I agree with what Brother Mayle said and Pastor White said, that you go where God leads you, right? You hear the voice of God and you follow the leadership of God. And if God says you need to go to Brazil, it doesn't matter that they already have 10% of our missionaries, you go to Brazil. And there are unreached people groups in Brazil. The Amazon region is full of unreached people groups. So I would never say to anyone, don't go to Brazil as a missionary, they already got enough, okay? But I want to explain further what I'm saying as I bring this to a close. But I just want you to see the distribution of our missionaries. One reason we keep sending missionaries to Brazil and Mexico and the UK and all of these countries is that it's easier to go where missionaries have already gone. You don't have to be a pioneer. You don't have to plow the ground. You don't have to do the hard work. I've heard this testimony over and over, and it's not bad. It is not wrong, but I've heard this testimony over and over. I'm going to work with a veteran missionary on my field, and I'm going to work there for the first term, and then I'm going to ask for the Lord's leadership to go somewhere else and plant a new ministry. Is that a good model? Of course it is, right? You learn ministry, you learn the culture. I'm not against that. But you know, somewhere back down the line, somebody went when there was no missionary to work with, right? So if there's a young man or a young lady or middle-aged or old who says, God wants me to be a missionary in a foreign field, would you dare to ask God, what unreached field would you have me go to? Because somebody needs to go. Somebody needs to be the pioneer, right? Only 8% of our missionaries are working where 84% of the world's unreached people groups live. William Borden was to be the inheritance, or have the inheritance of the Borden Dairy. You're familiar with that. Anyway, William Borden was given a trip around the world on his 16th birthday. I wouldn't send my daughter on a trip around Cleveland on her 16th birthday, right? But they gave him a trip around the world, and I'm sure there was an entourage with him because they were a very wealthy family. But when he was in China, he encountered a Muslim people group, and God broke his heart for them. And he came back home, and he went to Bible college, and he went to seminary and got his degrees. And he said, I'm going to Cairo, Egypt, to learn Arabic so I can go to China and win this Muslim people group to Christ. He died in Cairo and never made it to China. But here's what he said in relation to what I'm describing tonight. He said, if 10 men are carrying a log, 9 at the little end and 1 at the heavy end, and you want to help, on which end would you lift? You really want to help, you'd go where the guy's over there by himself, right? I think we ought to seriously think about the unreached world. And I think the church needs a strategy to get where they haven't been in getting the gospel to the rest of the world. So this is overwhelming, isn't it? I hope you feel overwhelmed. And now I want to help you out of the overwhelmedness. I just made up a new word. I want to help you get past that because there is a solution, all right? The solution, number one, is prayer. Now, think about this, and you've heard messages on this. I'm not going to preach this. I just want to touch on it. But Matthew 9, 36 through 38, the Bible says, Jesus saw the multitudes scattered as sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. And here's what I would have said. Peter, you're not working hard enough. Go get that people group right over there. James and John, you're sitting there telling fish stories. Go get that people group over there. Andrew, you're a good soul winner. Let's step it up. Come on. Let's get with it. There's a whole people group over here that needs to be reached. We need better organization. We need better strategy. We need deeper commitment. We need more passion. That might be what I would have said. You know what Jesus said? He said, there's a field that needs help. And let's talk to the Lord of that field. There's a harvest to be reaped. Let's talk to the Lord of that harvest. Isn't that startling? Isn't that amazing? Do you know how we'll reach this world? By asking God to send laborers to reach this world. Now, the average Christian sitting in a church like this says, you know, I'll give a few dollars in Faith Promise Missions, and I'll give more this year, preacher. This is overwhelming to me. I see the great need. I'll raise my faith promise this year, but I don't know what else I can do. That's what you can do right there. Pray. Can I challenge you tonight? Every single day, would you ask God to send more laborers to the unreached fields of the world? Would you just, at the end of every prayer I pray, almost every prayer I pray, I just say, Lord, please send more laborers to the unreached fields of this world. You know, if you're not praying this, could I very kindly say, you're in disobedience. Because Jesus said to. You go through the New Testament, and it's the only prayer he commanded us to pray. There's a lot of prayers we can pray, and there's a manner that by which we pray, our Father which art in heaven. But Jesus said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers. You need to be asking God this every single day. Matthew 9:38 is where that's found, and one preacher told me, he said, I'm going to set an alarm on my phone, and my phone is going to go ding every night at 9:38. It's going to remind me to ask God for more laborers. I don't care what method you use or how you do it, or just pray it every time you pray. Now, somebody might say, well, if I just pray that at the end of every prayer, it'll just become routine and meaningless. Well, I would challenge you to think about your prayers now and find out how many phrases you use that are routine, right? God bless my family. What does that mean? You don't think about it. You just say it. And yes, I want God to bless my family, whether I'm thinking deeply about it at the moment I ask or not. But when I ask God to send laborers to the unreached fields of this world, I want to mean it. And I could preach here a long time, but why did God tell us to pray? I believe this with all my heart. God gets his labor force from the prayer force. I don't think there's ever been a missionary that went to a foreign field that didn't pray for those people first. Pray for that field first. You've probably heard this story before. I went and visited this field. My heart was affected by what my eyes saw, right? My eye affected my heart. And I came back home and I started asking God, you need to send missionaries to that field. It's such a needy place, God. It broke my heart to be there and see that great need. And after I prayed for 3 months, guess what? God said, why don't you go? Now, I might have just scared you off from praying, right? Because the average Christian says, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want except, right? Don't send me. Please don't. Send somebody else. I want to tell you what I've been praying for the last 5 years. Lord, I'll go anywhere you want. Just, I'm not going to Hawaii. No. It hasn't worked yet. You ever told God what you won't do, right? But we need to pray. Just ask God. That's step one. And everybody can participate. I honestly believe that half the world is unreached because more than half of the church is not asking God to reach them. Hudson Taylor said, we do well to remember that this gracious God who has condescended to place his almighty power at the command of believing prayer looks not lightly upon the blood guiltiness of those who neglect to avail themselves of it for the benefit of the perishing. That is such a convicting quote. Isn't this part right here powerful right here where he said, God condescended to place his power at the command of your praying? I don't want to get to heaven someday and God say to me, I never intended to send you, but I couldn't even get you to care enough to pray. Couldn't even get you to you care enough to ask me to reach these people and bring them into my kingdom. Let's pray. Can we do that? The next part of the solution is passion. And I was talking about pioneer missionaries a moment ago. The church needs a strategy to go where the gospel hasn't been, because that was the heart of Paul. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. That's what the church needs. That's the heart that the church needs. And the third part of the solution is we need a plan. Now, the great news right here is we don't have to come up with one. There is a plan. Do you know if we were to follow the biblical plan, we can finish the job? And here's what the plan is. According to Matthew 28:19 and Mark 16:15, think about it. A church for every nation. Remember what nation is? It's people group. Let's penetrate every unreached people group with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's get a church planted there. And our interest is not to plant a church. Our interest is to begin a church planting movement. In order to do that, we have to take it to step number two, which I'll give you in a moment, but I want you to see this. Remember this slide? 14,000 independent Baptists, 47,000 Southern Baptist churches. Not promoting them or demoting them, but they claim to preach the gospel of Christ. So now look at this. 61,456 churches that claim to preach the gospel. That's one unreached people group for every 8.3 churches. I don't see why we couldn't get to every unreached nation, do you? I mean, there's eight churches that have a stab at one group. I think we could do that if we got serious about it. So church for every people and discipleship in every church. And this is where the church planting movement begins, because according to Matthew 28:19-20, it's discipleship that we're after. That's our strategy. And we make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And then Mark 16:15 gets fulfilled when every creature among that people hears the gospel. Isn't this very simple? It's not complicated. And here's the third one we need, a Bible in every language. If you want the church planting movement and the discipleship to be effective, they need to be able to open the Bible in their own language and say, here's what the Bible says. Not, here's what the missionary told me that the Bible says. A Bible in their language. Look at this slide. Remember this one? 3,724 languages without a Bible. Do you know that's one language for every 16 and a half gospel preaching churches? I don't know why out of 16 and a half churches, God couldn't call somebody to be a Bible translator and let's get this done. It's not that complicated. William Cameron Townsend said the greatest missionary is the Bible in the mother tongue. It needs no furlough and is never considered a foreigner. These men have three things in common. You recognize some of these names, right? William Carey, Adoniram Judson, Hudson Taylor, David Livingston to Africa, Robert Morrison to China, who after 25 years of missionary service, left a dozen converts, but left them the Word of God. And today there are more Christians in China than there are in America. But these three men have three things in common. Number one, they were all pioneer missionaries. They went to fields before it was popular to go to a mission field. Before it was the end thing to be a missionary, they went to a mission field where no one had gone before. And when they got there, the second thing they have in common is they realized, in order to have successful ministry here, I've got to give them the Bible in their language. So all of these men became Bible translators. The third thing they have in common is they all lived over 100 years ago, and they've been dead a long time. And since their initial investment and work in the translation of God's Word, the church largely has neglected this whole realm area of ministry. And so who's going to take their places? Who will be the pioneer missionaries? Who will dedicate a lifetime to giving a people the Word of God? How about this? Wouldn't it be great if we could stand at the throne with God with all of these people from every kindred, tribe, and tongue, someday, all of us bowing before God and worshiping Him, wouldn't it be great to stand there and say, we helped those people get here, and we helped those people get here. I really don't want to stand there and say, my boat costs too much. I couldn't give to missions. I wasn't willing to go because I wouldn't let go of my career. I wasn't willing to go because I wasn't willing to say goodbye to family and cross the ocean and live away from them for a while. I don't want to stand there saying, but. I want to stand there and say, I gave my life to this. Because when we stand there, it will be the ultimate end and fulfillment of the mission of God. And He's going to get it done with you or without you. Don't you want to be a participant?